The World Tomorrow. Herbert W. Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Well, greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. If Jesus Christ were here today, he would proclaim to you the good news of the world tomorrow. And most of you would be astonished at his doctrine. Pressure groups would soon arise to oppose him. He would be prohibited from preaching in many places. And sooner or later, forces would rise up and plot to kill him. Now that's hard to believe, yes, I know. But if Jesus Christ were here today, the people would turn against him. The people would again try to kill him. But Jesus Christ, my friends, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And his message, his gospel, has not changed. And human nature has not changed. Human nature would recoil, it would resent, it would take offense, it would become enraged, just as it did 1900 years ago. You know why? Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. "This is the condemnation," said Jesus, "that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light." Now, he was that light. The message that he brought direct from God the Father was also that light. But this world is in darkness. Do you realize what that means, my friends? You were born knowing nothing. You didn't know a thing the day you were born. But you were born in a world of darkness. And where did you get the knowledge that is in your mind? Where did you get the ideas that you hold? How did you come to believe what you believe today? You know that most of the things you believe simply because you have always heard them, you have been taught them, other people believe them, you've read them in books, and you have just assumed and taken these things for granted. And this world is in darkness. And you have gotten your knowledge out of this world. Do you know the second reason why people believe what they do? The second most prevalent reason? It is simply that people believe only what they want to believe. And some people, even if they look into things and actually begin to examine, and they find the truth, and the truth is something they don't want, they reject it, they won't take it. I don't mean that you've done that. Perhaps you haven't. But I do mean that most people have. Yes, this world is in darkness. You and I were born in a world in darkness. And I want to tell you, my friends, unless we can begin to unlearn, unless we can begin to throw off the darkness, unless we can open up our minds and our hearts, unless we can be willing to unlearn and to repent and to turn around and go the other way, unless we can receive correction from the very Word of God and the message that Jesus Christ brought, unless we can receive the light when we are coming out of the darkness, then we are in darkness. You know, it's about time some of us began to think that doesn't mean there's anything really intrinsically wrong in our motives, in our intentions, as I have mentioned before. People intend to be honest, mostly. Perhaps this world isn't in pitch darkness. This world does have some light, but it mixes it with too much evil. It's a mixture. Do you know that in the Word of God there's a great deal said about separating light from darkness, good from evil, different things of that kind, putting difference between the holy and the profane, putting a difference? There was a man here in the studio who had come from New York. He quoted a scripture showing that the ministers of God will make a difference between truth and error, light and darkness. That, he said, was how he knew that the voice that you are hearing was one that is being used of God and that God was speaking through it. He said to so many, they put no difference. They don't see that it makes a great deal of difference anyway. You know that back in the second and the third century, there were about 50 different sects and denominations of what was called the Christian religion in that day. And if you have ever read Gibbon's Rome, and Gibbon, incidentally, is the acknowledged leader, I think, of the historians of that day, and the one that is quoted as an acknowledged authority more than any other. And you will read in Gibbon's Rome of the different races of mankind. He speaks about the Jews, and he speaks about the Gentile nations of that time. You know, the people that have these religions that are called heathen religions in America, they believe those religions. They're sincere. They think it. They've been born in a world and grown up, taught that religion, and they think it's right. They believe in that just as much as you believe whatever you believe, my friends. And you know, the very first thing that Jesus taught and that you find in the New Testament, the most necessary ingredient that you receive in your character is what? It's charity. Or love, but it's the kind of love toward others that is charity and forbearance. And we should have a little more of that, and we should have a little more of that for people that believe different religions, so far as that's concerned, because they're honest and sincere. But what God says is that today, this world is in great deception, and people are assuming and embracing and accepting many delusions. Oh, yes, they mean to be honest, and they think they're right. They don't know they're wrong. If they knew they were wrong and were conscious of it, they wouldn't be deceived. A man who knows he's wrong, a man who says, look, I know this thing is wrong, I'm going into it anyhow. I want to be wrong. I'm taking this thing up, and I'm going to believe it because it's wrong. Now, that man wouldn't be deceived. Not at all. A deceived person is one who thinks it's right. He's been fooled. He has a counterfeit, but he thinks it's genuine. And there are just a lot of people like that on earth today. Well, God teaches us in the Word of God that we should have a lot of charity for people like that. If you know you have the truth, my friends, and other people have not, you can afford to be charitable toward them, but you better be very grateful and very thankful that in some way that you probably didn't have too much to do with yourself, the light and the truth came to you. You better be humble and meek about it and very thankful instead of arrogant and thinking, well, I'm a lot better than these other people because I have the truth, and then becoming angry at them. Well, it's human nature, however, to become angry and resentful and bitter, isn't it? Yes, that's a lot of human nature, too. And back there in that second and third centuries, you will read in the history of Gibbons of that time, there was one difference between the Gentile races and their various religions and the Jews that he brought out. The other races and their religions, and this is a thing that had come along over the centuries. It had been a phase of civilization. It had been a condition that had obtained for perhaps several hundred years, and since way back before Christ. The other religions had a very high regard for each other. Even though they didn't agree with the other fellow's religion, they had a high regard for it, and they didn't think it made any difference, and they put no difference, and they would accept the other fellow and his religion just the same. And so they sort of fraternized with each other, and they mixed their ideas, and actually, a lot of these religions coming along were a mixture because they didn't exactly resent or reject the other fellow's religion. But, as Gibbon reports, the Jews would not mix. Not in any way. They would not tolerate other religions. They would have nothing to do with it. And for that reason, the Gentiles began to hate the Jews. They said, well, they're a little bit high hat. They won't have anything to do with us. They're a little exclusive. You know, that always does seem to arouse resentment and bitterness on other people. I wonder if that is one of the reasons that Jesus said of his church that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Because his church is the one that obeys his voice, and the teaching for the New Testament church, of the true church that Jesus did build, is this: come out from among them and be separate. He said for his church to be separate. Now, the Jews, in their national manner, in their religion, and in most of their ways, had always been separate from the other nations of the world. That's one thing. Even though they did depart from God, even though they did take up a lot of pagan worship at different times, as you read in the historic portions of the Old Testament. And even though they rebelled against God, they did keep separate from other nations. And the Jewish race of people has kept separate from that day to this. Now, is that contrary to God's way? That part of it is not, my friends. And if you will begin to read back from the time when God did segregate and separate the people and the races back at the Tower of Babel right after the flood, you will see that trying to amalgamate the races is not God's principle for this time at all. Now, there's a time coming when God himself is going to amalgamate the races. Finally, there will be nobody left on earth that has not been actually born of God. In the resurrection, Jesus said, we won't be male or female, and we won't be Jew or Greek, Gentile or Jew, or what have you. We'll all be one, and there'll only be one sex. There'll only be the one race. As Jesus said, we'll be like the angels of heaven. But it isn't that way now, and God has decreed that as long as we are in this mortal flesh and this present earth, God has decreed segregation. God has decreed separation. It's a principle. Separate the right from the wrong, the clean from the unclean, the holy from the profane. But you know, the pagan way always was to just mix these things and to put no difference. And I wonder if some of you think, well, it doesn't make much difference what I believe. I have pointed out to some people that the Bible says so-and-so, and that, whatever it was contrary to the thing this person was doing. And I've heard people answer and say, yes, well, I know the Bible says that, but, well, I don't see where it makes any difference. Now, here's the way I look at it, and then they begin to tell me how they look at it from the standpoint of human reason. I tell you, my friends, until you can separate your ideas and your way from the way of God, and accept the way of God and surrender to it and forsake your way, and until you can come to that separation, you have not come into the very start and the beginning of real Christianity and the knowledge of God. Now, that's a pretty important thing that you learn, that God is very strict about demanding separation between truth and error, between right and wrong. And God will not tolerate it. Now, what is human nature? Well, it's a mixture of good and evil. It's a mixture of right and wrong. It's a very bad mixture, my friends, and that's what you've got to get rid of. And we've got to put out that which is evil in human nature, and there's some of it in you, every one of you. I'm quite sure I don't have as much of it in my nature now as I did once upon a time because, you know, God has given me a lot of thrashings. Now, God is my Father. He's not my father in exactly the same way and manner that he was the father of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus called him his father. Well, he was Jesus' father by actual flesh birth because Jesus had no other father. Now, I had a human father, and I was born naturally like anyone else of a father and a mother. Jesus was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit, and his only father was God. But by a spiritual begettal, I am a son of God, and I can call him my father, and I am one of his children. Jesus is the firstborn of many brethren, and I hope to be born by a resurrection, as Jesus was born by a resurrection, to become an actual born son of God. Nevertheless, even though we have only been begotten, we are actually sons of God, and we can claim God as our father. But my friends, in God there is no error, there is no uncleanness, there is no impurity, there is no darkness whatsoever. But we've been born in a world that is in darkness, and we have to throw out all of the dark and all of the evil and cling only to that which is pure and that which is clean and that which is holy and that which is righteous and that which is truth, and segregate and separate the truth from the error. That, my friends, is God's way. And until you can come to that way, you haven't even begun to find God. You are still in a deception and a delusion. I didn't say you're eternally lost. Nothing of the kind. I just say you haven't found the truth yet, and you haven't made that start yet, and I hope that you will. Yes, I hope that the day will come when you will. Well, Jesus said this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, and that darkness is a mixture of good and evil. Yes, the gospel he brought was that light. But the world was in darkness, and as I said a while ago, that means that if you can only open your mind to understanding that most of you are in darkness. You are in a mixture of right and wrong, of truth and error. And a lot of the things you believe are not true. And until you can undergo that process of unlearning, now I've been going through it about 50 years, and I don't claim at all that I've gotten rid of all the error and all of the darkness yet. I know I've gotten rid of a lot of it. And I know that because I have been made willing, and I wasn't willing of my own accord, I don't say that braggingly. I have to say it actually to my shame. I started to say a minute ago that God is my Father, and God punishes every son he loves. I know God loves me. He's punished me so much. And God has browbeat and punished me until I have been willing to repent, until I have been willing to accept his truth and to be corrected and to be reproved by him and through his word. Time and again and time and again and hundreds of times of my lifetime. And I want to tell you, you're not going to get rid of all of it all at once. It's going to take a long time. As the Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attain to the real goal of life, which is the resurrection from the dead and eternal life in Jesus Christ as one of the very children of God in his kingdom. But my friends, there's a great process in it, and you better be starting on the way. Well, when you're in darkness, the light at first hurts the eyes. Can you take it? It's going to hurt your eyes, and truth is going to be very hard to take. It's the most difficult thing in the world to admit you're wrong. That is to come out of the darkness and take the light. I've mentioned this little illustration before because I think it's the most typical thing that you see when you have been in a moving picture theater in the daytime on a very bright, brilliant, sunshiny day, but it's mostly dark in the theater. And you come out, do you ever notice how the light hurts your eyes? Well, when you've been in the darkness of error, the light of truth will begin to hurt your eyes. Oh, it cuts right against the grain of human nature. And yet, my friends, it's the most necessary thing in the world for you because error is enslaving you. And all of the error and the false things that we do believe and that we practice and that we do are the things that are causing us every emptiness, every fear and every worry and every unhappiness, every pang of suffering. Everything that's unpleasant. And the only thing that's going to make life so worthwhile and just fill it, the abundant life and with happiness and joy until you sparkle and radiate joy is the truth of God. Finding that way, living that way. And when you repent of the wrong way and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are reconciled to God, and then you can establish a contact with God. And he will pour his Spirit into you, and it will pour back to him and out to neighbors. And it's like rivers of living water flowing into and flowing on out of you again. And that is the one and the only ingredient that can ever make you happy. There is not any real happiness in any other. Well, I said a minute ago, Jesus would be very severely opposed if he were here because what he would preach would cut. He was the living Word of God, and the Bible is the written Word of God. It's living too. And the words in the Bible are life, and they are truth, and they are light, and they are life, and they're alive. They're dynamic, and they just sort of leap out at you. But you know, one description of the very Word of God, the Holy Bible, is that it is like a sharp two-edged sword, and it cuts. It cuts both ways. Now, if you were cut by a sword on both sides and whacked all around by it, it would really begin to hurt, wouldn't it? Well, that's exactly what the Bible does to you, if you're going to take it as it is. But then if you're going to say, when you find something in the Bible, well, yes, I know that's what the Bible says, but, well, I don't see that it makes any difference. If you don't put a difference between right and wrong, between error and truth, and if you don't fling away the darkness, and if you don't repent and come out of it, it isn't going to do you any good. Now, if you listen to my program, because you may have liked the sound of my voice, and it's like hearing someone sing and play on a lovely instrument or something like that, my friends, I'm not going to do you any good at all. Perhaps it would be just as profitable for you if you were listening to music or something like that. It's like the Eternal said to Ezekiel, that his words sounded good to the people in a way, his voice did, and he was like a musician playing on an instrument, or like someone singing a lovely song, and the people were entertained by it, and they came and sat in front of him, and they listened to him as the people of God, that is, as if they were the people of God, and as if he was God's minister, which he was. But he said, as for your words, they do them not. They won't really do them, they won't heed them. They listen to them, they're entertained by them, but they won't do anything about it. Well, let me tell you, my friends, you'll read in your Bible, it is not the hearers, it's the doers that shall be justified. You listen to me, and you're listening to truth. But if you don't do something about it, it's never going to justify you. There is some doing to it. Oh, I know the big doing comes from God. Salvation comes by grace through faith. But even that faith comes from God, not from you. Oh, you have to supply your faith in believing in Christ, all right. That's a prior condition, and then God will give you and implant within you His faith, the very faith of Jesus Christ, the same faith that Jesus had. That's the faith that really saves you. You don't have anything that's going to save you. But there are some conditions, and God has decreed that you shall make the decision. Yes, you're going to make it. God has decreed that, and you can't get around it. God is the living ruler. He's on His throne right now, and God is not dead. He's the dynamic, living ruler that created the heaven and the earth, and who reigns and rules over the very creation that He brought into being. Now, I said that people would become offended at Jesus if He were here now. Yes, I know, my friends, because I bring you the same identical message. I preach to you exactly what we find recorded that Jesus preached. Exactly. And I have learned, and I know, by experience. And I can't preach the truth of God without preaching something that is going to cut, my friends. I don't want to offend anybody, and I hope I don't. I hope you're not offended at me, and I hope you're not offended at the truth. I hope it doesn't become a stumbling block. But the truth is the only thing that's going to save us. And I tell you, my friends, if this world is in trouble right now, if we're in a terrible condition of fear of World War III, a fear of atomic and hydrogen bomb war, and if the world is unhappy and if it's filled with crime, with divorce and remarriage and broken homes, with juvenile delinquency, if it's filled with insanity and everything wrong, with unhappiness, with pain and suffering as it is, you know there's a reason. Why, God didn't even intend that your body should ever be sick. The human body is the most wonderful mechanism that we can see or know. It's like a machine, only it isn't made out of metals. And it's the most marvelous machine that we can see or know. Of all of the amazing, marvelous machines that men have invented, they have never invented anything that will compare with the human body. And you know, the human body would never be sick nor diseased if we lived as we should physically and if we observed the physical laws of health. And do you know, if you observed the mental laws of health and the spiritual laws that God set in motion, you would just be supremely happy. Well, I won't say, actually, that you would if you do it today, because I'll tell you there's a reason. When you do wrong, you make others suffer along with yourself. And if you did right, others are doing wrong, and they would make you suffer. Now, Jesus Christ came into this world, and he set us an example, and he did right. He did put a difference between right and wrong. And, you know, Jesus was a man of sorrows. Now, his suffering wasn't because of the sins others inflicted on him, not because of the physical pain they made him suffer, but because he loved them and he saw their suffering, and that brought him very great sorrow. To see others punishing themselves as they were doing. He preached the truth, but they wouldn't have it. No, they loved the darkness. And the darkness was bringing misery and unhappiness and pain and suffering on them. But still, they seemed to love it. You know, I believe the human race is a race of people that are just gluttons for punishment. Now, you're not like that, are you? No, you're not, but practically everybody else on earth is. Can you understand, my friends? You know that God's Word, the Bible, is a mirror. It's a looking glass, and we should look into it ourselves. Yes, I've been bringing you the same message, and it's the gospel of the kingdom of God, and very few people know what that kingdom is, and they don't seem to want it. Why do you know why they crucified Christ? They said that he was setting himself up as a subversive leader that was trying to overthrow Caesar's government. He preached the world government of the kingdom of God. He said it's going to sweep over the world, and it's an act of God, and God is going to rule the world. Well, he even proclaimed and admitted he was the king to rule that kingdom. Now, Pilate had said to Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him, saying, "Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it to thee?" And Pilate answered, "Well, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" This was when he was on trial for his very life. Well, he had offered his life voluntarily. He knew his time had come. He was going. They couldn't have taken him if he hadn't been willing. Well, Jesus answered, "My kingdom..." Now, he admitted he had a kingdom. He admitted he was a king. He said he was born to be a king, but he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." That is, it's not of this civilization, not of this time or this age. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, because all the kingdoms of the governments, the nations of this world, are fighting kingdoms." Pilate said, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world." And they crucified him as a traitor to Caesar, said he was trying to overthrow the government of Caesar. Well, he wasn't. Now, I hope nobody will say that about me, because God has shown me that God himself is going to intervene and save mankind from destroying himself. But listen, God himself is not going to overthrow any government on earth. I do not preach any overthrow of the United States government at all, because God is not going to step in and intervene until mankind has come to the place where he would destroy himself if God did not step in and intervene. And God is going to step in to save us from absolute annihilation and destruction. And the only thing that can save us then is that God takes over the rule and rules us. And he's finally going to do it. As an act of mercy on the part of God. No, he isn't going to overthrow any governments. Did you know that? They're going to overthrow themselves. Yes, they're going to be overthrown, however.
So now, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends, until tomorrow and daily on most of these stations.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong.